Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 12, the Word of God says, Brethren, we are debtors. When it says we are debtors, it's talking about, in verse 11, to the Holy Spirit. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So our debt does not come to the flesh. We are not debtors to the old sin nature. God wants nothing in our lives to be of the old sin nature. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh or after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's not through an ascetic trip that we mortify the deeds of the body. Jesus said, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's in the self-denial, the lack of self-indulgence, and the cross that follows that lack of self-indulgence through the Word of God, that will mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, I will respond in faith, and in that faith response to the Word of God, I mortify the deeds of the body. I don't indulge the flesh. At that point, I live. We are debtors. We are debtors. The reason why we are debtors, and we are debtors to the Holy Spirit, is because in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Christ paid the debt, and we all are very happy about the fact that Christ paid the debt. That he erased our debt. But it's like this. You owe, let's say, the bank $25,000. And somebody comes and they give the bank $25,000 on your behalf. You don't owe the bank that debt anymore. But that doesn't mean you're no longer a debtor. Now you have another debt to the one who paid the initial debt. So we are still debtors. Christ paid the debt for us, but we are still debtors to the Holy Spirit. So what is the debt? Because we all have a debt we cannot discharge. In Romans 13:8, the Word of God says, Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another fulfills the law. There it is. There's our debt. Our debt is to love. That was the payment. God so loved that he gave, and he gave on our behalf. Now we have a debt. The payment was love. The debt is love. So we are debtors to love. We owe that to one another. The Word of God says that whatsoever I do unto somebody else, I do unto Christ. So when I love another person, when I express the character of God to another person, when I have long-suffering patience and kindness to another person, I'm fulfilling, living in the fulfillment of the debt that I have. That is what I owe, and I owe it to the Holy Spirit. It's not that I owe it to other people. I owe it to the Holy Spirit. I can't give it directly to the Holy Spirit, but God said, whatever you do unto the least of these, you do it unto me. Therefore, when I love another person, I'm loving the Holy Spirit. And in this, I fulfill my debt. Now, this is not negotiable. Sometimes we want to negotiate these things away. This is not negotiable. We may say to ourselves, well, no, I don't really want to be patient toward that person. I don't want to be kind to that. But you know, interesting thing about patience and kindness, it's always undeserved. And we say to ourselves, well, that person doesn't deserve patience and kindness. That's exactly right. That's why they're the ones to get it. because they don't deserve it. Well, my patience and kindness must be deserved. Then you don't have any. You see, you don't think you have a debt. But God says, I have a debt of patience and kindness because it was out of patience and kindness that God gave his son for me. Since God gave his son out of patience and kindness for me, I owe a debt of patience and kindness. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, those are the two first manifestations of the love of God. And so I operate in patience and kindness toward other people, and God says, this is what you owe. Sometimes people, well, that would make me pretty special. No, that just means you're paying your bills. This is what you owe. It's not negotiable with God. Patience and kindness is what saved me. It's not negotiable with God. Patience and kindness is what caused him to sacrifice his own son. It's not negotiable with God. There is no, well, under these circumstances, yes, and under these circumstances, no. And if you're feeling it today, great. If you're not feeling it today, forget it. You can just do it tomorrow. No, it's not negotiable with God. We owe a debt. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit, Romans says. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit. And the debt is that we love one another. God loved us. We now love one another. To me, it's shocking, really fearful, when I see someone who is impatient or unkind, when I see someone who puffs themselves up against somebody else, when I see somebody who thinks evil of another person, and of course they justify it, they make refuge in a lie, the Word of God says. So they justify it, of course, and often they want to put a religious twist into it. But it's terrifying to me. Why? Because that is despising the very thing, the very goodness of God that I so desperately need in Romans 2, 1 through 4. If I need God's patience and kindness to function, and I do not pass that patience and kindness on to somebody else, what am I going to do? Because God says I need it for myself. In Proverbs 3:34, God will scorn the scorner. What does that mean? Somebody who scorns, it's the word lutz. And somebody who scorns is somebody who will mock or criticize, be negative, be arrogant toward, see doing something or other people as being beneath themselves. It's somebody who comes across with a critical or sarcastic spirit. These are scorners. Well, it says there that God will scorn the scorner. That's an incredible promise. God will scorn the scorner. If I am critical, God will be critical of me. Well, God's not critical. God is love. It's in your Bible. If I am a mocker, if I ridicule, then God will mock and ridicule me. How's that going to happen? It can happen any numbers of ways. Pray that God doesn't do that to you at the Bema seat. Because that is one possibility. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, we choose our judgment. And Luke 6, the measure that I meted out is the measure it will be meted back to me. God's the one who does the meting back. Why? Because I owe, and I refuse to pay. It's almost like a collection agency. There's a way that God can come after me when I owe and I refuse to pay. But it's far more than that. You see, I owe this debt, and this debt is a debt that protects my life. It's a debt that preserves me. It's a debt that allows everything about my life to exist. Without this debt, I'm in trouble. The Word of God says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not perfected or completed in love. They have an immature love. That's why at the end of Hebrews 13, it says that the greatest is love. It's not emotion. But it does impart tremendous faithfulness, tremendous loyalty, tremendous connection to people. Emotions may follow, but it's not emotion. I like the example. I hate for people to ever experience this, but as an example, I think it's very good. When you have somebody, let's say a child crosses the street and there is a truck coming, and somebody sees this and they run into the street to grab the child and push them out of harm's way, knowing that they themselves may be killed in the process, and unfortunately sometimes people have been killed that way. That is love taking care of fear. We think to ourselves, and in part this is correct, but it's incomplete, that because God loves me, I have nothing to be afraid of. And yes, that is true. Hebrews 13:6 does convey that idea where it says, I will not fear what man shall do to me. The Lord is my helper. So yes, that is part of it. But there's this other very personal part of it. A person sees somebody and they're in danger and they jump in to help them. Why? Because they love. Now, at that point, they're not thinking to themselves, oh no, I could be hit by a truck. Let me calculate my chances. How fast is the truck moving? How much time do I think I have? What is the reasonable possibility that I'm going to succeed in this? They don't think of anything like that. They simply jump out and do it. They don't have time to think. Nor do they have the luxury of fear. They come out, they take the child, they push him aside. There is no fear for themselves at that moment. There is simply concern for the child. Love casts out fear. When I have this self-oriented mentality, then I'll start to weigh things. And that's when love is pushed away by fear. So love is a tremendous protection for me. It protects me from fear. The thing about being protected from fear is that will allow me to function in things like my call. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 4:12, death works in us, but life in you. Paul is making a connection there. Death works in us so that life can work in you. There is no fear in that. When you see the need of another person, then you stop fearing that person. When you love that person, when you are patient and kind in your mentality toward that person, then whatever problems that person may have, whatever shortcomings, whatever dangers may even be present in associating with that person, that gets pushed out. That's not even a consideration because the love casts out fear. When you see a situation when there are divisions or schisms, that's simply a lack of love. Sometimes people will say, well, it's dangerous for me to associate myself with these people because there can be a consequence that is negative. In today's charged political climate, we can see this all over the place. But this can also happen in the church. This person is not what everybody respects or likes or looks up to or whatever. And if I find myself associated with that person, I may be judged. I cannot be judged that way. What will people think about it? Maybe it will cost me something. That's not love. That's fear. Love casts out fear. That's one of the characteristics in practical application about love is that all of a sudden you don't worry about other things. You don't worry about what people may say or how things may go. Love casts out fear. Love protects our heart so that we can be free to manifest the character of God. When I take it seriously that I owe it to people to love them, then I'm protected, number one, from them, if they would be somebody who might be a little bit dangerous to me. But I'm also protected from everybody else. God puts this hedge of love around us, and the fear doesn't come in. And in truth, in the long run, even if there is a negative consequence, it's really God promoting us anyway. So we don't worry about these things because we love. Love is a great protector. Likewise, let's say I'm somebody who's given to certain weaknesses in the flesh. It doesn't much matter what the nature of the weakness is. If I love people, I won't manifest my weaknesses in the flesh toward people. Now, I'm not saying that people don't have isolated moments. We are human beings. We have old sin natures. But I mean as a lifestyle, habitually. Habitually, I won't be negative toward people. Habitually, I won't criticize. Habitually, if that is my weakness, I won't judge people. Because I love people. Love protects. So God says you owe to love, and it's a provision of protection. And in that protection, I have great freedom. Because in that protection, I don't worry about anything other than the perfect will of God. In that protection, I don't worry about anything other than restoration or reconciliation, than loving one another. I have great freedom from great protection when I'm fulfilling my debt to love. In Galatians 5:6b, the Word of God says that faith works by love. Love, that debt, is a provision for the energization of my faith. Now, this is far more than simply being responsive. Responsive is integral in it, but that's not the whole story. If I love and my faith is energized by love, and I love because I have a debt, a mandate, not negotiable, you don't have the option, this is what must take place if I am to be right with God. I step into this mandate and my faith is energized by it. The Word of God says in Romans 5:2 that we have access by this faith into the grace in which we stand. Romans 4:16 says that it is a faith that it might be of grace. If I love, I'm going to enter into grace. Because I will energize what faith I possess. And that faith will grow the more it is energized. And that faith will then take me into the grace of God. Love always takes us into grace. If you consider the meaning of patient and kind. When I am patient with people, now I understand in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that word is hupomone, it's not macrothemia. Some people will say, well, it's not patient toward people because that's macrothemia, it's patient toward circumstance. No, hupomone is simply a broader word. But it doesn't exclude anyone. It just includes more. So it's still with people, but it's also with circumstances. It's also saying I endure in a circumstance usually having to do with difficult people. I endure with children having to grow up. I endure with elderly people needing my help. I endure with young people who need to be taught. I endure with them I endure with people who may be proud or who may be arrogant. I endure people who may be unpleasant. Why? Because I owe them a debt. They are part of that Romans 13:8. Owe no man. They are part of any man. And so I owe them a debt. And that debt is to love them. That seems kind of ridiculous to us sometimes, I understand, because we think to ourselves, well, how am I supposed to be patient and kind with somebody who's acting like an idiot? Well, how are you going to get them out of it? Well, God has a way of getting them out of it. And I know people will answer that one and say, well, there's 15 different ways of getting out of it. You tell them to knock it off. You slap them upside the head, whatever. It's not going to get them out of it. The strength of sin is in the law. The more I tell somebody knock it off, the more they head into it. The more I make an issue of somebody's weakness, the stronger the weakness becomes. The strength of sin is in the law. So what do I do? What does God do? Jeremiah 31:3 says, He loves them with everlasting love, and He draws them with loving kindness. So if I want somebody to change, if I want somebody to grow, if I want somebody to be delivered, if I want somebody to quit their sin, if I want somebody to whatever it is, then I draw them with loving kindness. I can't choose a method that God doesn't choose. I can't say, okay, God does it that way, but I'll do it this way. I wonder who's going to be right. Yeah, I know. God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, in Isaiah 55, so high are His ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. But this is how it works. We are human beings with capacity, with soul, with a fallen nature. We are human beings, and this is how human beings function. They require the mercy, the patience, and the kindness, the grace of God. Mercy and grace are the same thing. One is the expression of the other. Likewise, kindness in Ephesians 2:7 is the expression of grace. So we give them what they need. Now, if I am somebody who does not love, who simply sees things in terms of their old sin nature, because it does say here, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we don't know any man after the flesh, and that's not talking about their flesh, that's talking about our own flesh. We don't apply our flesh in my understanding of another person. We take it out of the realm of our flesh. And we take it into the realm of reality. And we operate in the reality of the love of God, which is the debt that owe to the Holy Spirit, not negotiable. The Holy Spirit does not offer a debt consolidation service. Sometimes we act like He does. You can love a little bit and flesh a little bit. No. If it's a little bit of flesh, it's all flesh. It all needs to be crucified. God says, love. Plain and simple, love. It'll energize your faith, and that energization of faith will lead you into the grace of God. In Hebrews 4:16, the grace of God is a throne. There is a throne of grace. The grace of God has a throne. There is a throne of grace. Now, just like you would say the throne of England or the throne of France or whoever else had monarchies, it was the throne of the land. Grace is the land. Grace is the kingdom of God. That's why it's called the throne of grace. Grace is the kingdom of God. If you consider things from an eternal perspective, in the principle of creation relativity. Now online, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go to Amazon download the book for 99 cents and read. It's called Creation Relativity. If you take that principle of creation relativity, whereby we understand from Psalm 103:12 that the blood of Christ removes sin out of space-time, whatsoever not being of faith is sin, then we find that in eternity, what is left of our lives that was not eradicated by the blood of Christ out of space-time is grace. Those things which were of faith, which brings us into grace. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace. If I step out of grace, I'm not functioning in the kingdom of God. Indeed, love and the grace that it brings me into is the government of God. That is His kingdom. And so the things that are of grace are the things that are the government of God. Restoration is of the government of God. Reconciliation is of the government of God. Loving the unlovely is of the government of God. Indeed, the fruit of the Spirit is the love of God. And everything in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that stems from love is of the government of God, the kindness, the compassion of God, the goodness of God. These are the government of God. The things that are love, it seeks not its own. It doesn't puff itself up. These things are of the government of God. The thinks no evil, which is that one thing that Christians just seem to completely ignore. That love thinks no evil. Love is not an option, it is a mandate. And the mandate says, part of its definition is, it thinks no evil. Oh, but I have reason to think evil. I saw the evil, I heard the evil, I was a witness to the evil. So? And that has what to do with what? The mandate of God is the mandate of God. God says you are a debtor and the debt is love. The mandate of God is the mandate of God. It's not negotiable, it's a mandate. It's not optional, it's a mandate. It's not something I can choose to do or not to do, it's a mandate. God says to love, and therefore we love. And when we do so, our faith is energized and it brings us into a kingdom. And it's a kingdom of grace. The Word of God says that there are those in Psalm 94:21, the ones who in Psalm 94:20 live at the throne of iniquity that works mischief by the law, then they gather themselves together to condemn innocent blood. But on the other hand, in Matthew 12:7, Jesus said, if you know what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless. So mercy, in other words, patience, the first manifestation of God, is my protection against Satan's kingdom. Satan cannot function in the life of a person whose life is dedicated to the love of God. Satan can only borrow, let's say, a voice box from somebody who will lend the voice box. Why would I lend the voice box? Because I've decided to agree with the enemy. And if I agree with the enemy's accusations, then I will lend the enemy my voice box. If I do this consistently enough, the satanic government is established in the Christian's life, and that Christian will live under that government with very powerful satanic influence. They'll be completely blind to it. They won't even know it's happening. It'll be a blind spot the size of Chicago. Everyone will recognize it except for the person who possesses it. They'll accuse, but they think their accusation is completely righteous. They'll be negative, and they think their negativity is righteous. They'll rebel, and their rebellion is righteous. They won't submit to authority, and they think they are righteous. And of course, they will give all the good reasons. Love protects me from Satan's government. If I take seriously the mandate to live in long-suffering patience and kindness, to think no evil, not to be jealous, not to be envious, not to puff myself up, all the things that love is in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, if I take that mandate seriously, Satan has no place. Ephesians 4 says, don't give any place to the devil. How am I not going to give him any place? I'm going to take love seriously. I'm going to take my debt seriously. I'm going to take the mandate of God seriously. And Satan gets no place because I've taken the government of God seriously. If there is a government of self-preference that will then go to the good side of the tree of knowledge to seek its self-righteousness, then the government of God is taken very lightly. And I become my own standard. The problem is when I'm my standard, I'm under Satan's authority. That's how the tree of knowledge of good and evil works. That's how Satan took dominion over mankind in the Garden of Eden. Owe no man anything but to love him. Love people. Don't give yourself reason to not. Just love people. Don't pick at their faults. If God would mark your iniquity, you wouldn't stand. Don't pick at their faults. Love people. God didn't say, go and analyze people. No, God says, love people. Just love people. Simple as that. Well, how am I supposed to live with these things? These things are happening. These people at work are making me insane. And I can't stand these people anymore. I need to change my job. Why don't you try loving them? Why don't you try actually ministering the life of Christ to them? Why don't you actually focus on the fact that these are souls with a need that needs to be met by God, and you're the vessel he puts in that place to meet that need of love? Well, I don't want to do that. Well, then you're a debtor who's not fulfilling his debt. Love people. Love people. Love them right where they are. Don't demand them to change. They can't change. You say, can a leopard change his spots? They can't change. Love people. Draw them to the one who has the ability to transform them. Love people. Here's the thing, though. People take on this thing at the throne of iniquity. Remember, the throne of iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. That's what iniquity is. It's a government based on emotional rebellion against God. It doesn't have to be a high rebellion. It's just putting their own feelings above the Word of God. They live in this emotional rebellion against God. And something happens. Because they are elevated in themselves, when things don't go their way, when something happens that their natural preference doesn't care for, they start to feel sorry for themselves. Self-pity is poison. They get into self-pity. And this is a satanic pull. It happened in the garden in a very subtle fashion when Satan said to Eve, God's trying to withhold something for you. God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods. God knows this. He's trying to withhold it something. And he says, And all of a sudden, this tinge of self-pity enters. And there you have the birth of iniquity. In self-pity, I can justify anything because I'm always the victim. And so everything is justifiable because I'm always wronged by everybody. In self-pity, I'll see everybody as doing something to me. Every situation is against me. I become pretty neurotic in self-pity. Somebody simply goes about their business and I notice it and I say, why did they do that to me? It had nothing to do with me. But I'll internalize it because I've got this frame of reference of self-pity. I've chosen to be very sentimental toward my old sin nature. I sympathize with Satan's thoughts toward how I've been wounded. How people have wronged me. Oh, that pastor, the things he says. Oh, that person, the things they do. And they live in self-pity. Now, self-pity brings us into this place where if we feel justified in taking action of rebellion. It's interesting, if you study history, how systems like communism or Nazism, these extreme totalitarian systems, the fascist systems, they always utilize self-pity. They'll say to somebody, this is wrong that you should have to deal with this. Instead of saying, get some guts and deal with it, this is wrong that you should have to deal with this. It's not fair. We're fair. And you get these people to enter into self-pity, and once they're into self-pity, they're very easily controlled. And then they become energized to what they see is their solution. And that energization can be quite powerful, and they'll take on a very strong sense of rebellion and action, and then even belonging. The Nazis were perfect at using this. They manipulated people with this extremely well, so much so that the bulk of a nation followed them with it. And other nations were sometimes profoundly influenced by it. They got them to feel sorry for themselves, feel wronged, and then let's do something about it. Because after all, it's not right that that should be done to you. And then kindness turns into something that is resented. Then opportunity becomes difficulty. Then responsibility becomes some sort of bondage because there's self-pity. And when that self-pity enters, they walk into the throne of Satan. In Job 10:1, my soul loathes my life. Have you ever heard somebody say that? People say this all the time. I hate my life. Welcome to self-pity. Who was behind it in Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 3? The devil was. In Job 2:6, God told the devil, have at it. Test him. And so this devil brings in all this stuff, including the self-pity. Job 10:1 says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Sob, sob. You know what that does? That's a very insidious satanic strategy. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, the Word of God tells us, don't complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. We want to complain. We just have to get it off our chest. Do you know? You don't realize you're opening the door to the destroyer. And he will destroy. Self-pity destroys your life. Negativity destroys your life. Bitterness destroys your life. When God says, oh, love, and I refuse to love, that destroys my life. God allows the destroyer to come in and destroy a person's life. And then they start to live in the satanic government in James 3:15, the wisdom that is from below. He says this wisdom, and he's referring to envy and strife, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, which means emotional, and demonic. So I'm somebody who's given to these things, and God says it's demonic. And it's based in the emotions, and it's earthly. And the name of it is iniquity. There's a throne in this person's life. Then in Luke 9:55, they start to make confessions or statements or proclamations or even saying to God what to do. God, shall I call down fire from heaven? Because these people are not with us. These people are doing something we don't like. And God says, you don't know the spirit you're of. You don't know the kingdom that you are operating in, that you are functioning in. Self-pity. Pity toward Jesus going to the cross in Matthew 16:23. And Jesus calls Peter Satan. Be careful what kingdom we are in. You owe love. But that love will keep you in God's kingdom. That's why that's what you owe. Because that's what puts you into the right kingdom. Love puts us into the kingdom of God. Love keeps us from being scorners. It's very dangerous to become a scorner. There are people who allow their situations. They are people who allow other people. They are people who allow perhaps their health, what have you, to bring in negativity, and they become scorners, or they have a tendency, because they are puffed up, to ridicule other people or to mock them. They see themselves as somehow higher. That's very dangerous, because it'll teach me in Proverbs 13 to not hear the instruction of God. If I am wise, then I hear the instruction of a father. But a scorner cannot be reproved. In some cases, a person who hears the word of God and they never get a breakthrough with the word of God, one of the possible reasons is they are a scorner. And when they reap what they sow from living outside of the government of love, God scorns the scorner. Love people. Love people. You love God by loving people. If you love God, you will love people. 1 John says that nobody can say, I love God and hate his brother. Love people. Love will place you squarely in the government of God. Love will place you into grace. Love will place you into mercy. Love will place you into the goodness of God. Love will place you into God's compassions. Love will place you into God's provisions. Love will place you into the call of God. Love will place you into reconciliation and restoration. Love will give you a life. Love people. Love will protect you from your enemy. Love people. In James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It has no partiality, no hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above is sweet to the soul. It's sweet to your spirit. It's sweet to your emotions. It's sweet to your life. It's the provision of God. He says you owe a debt because you need the debt that you owe. He says, you need to learn to love people. In Romans 8:29, we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. What is that image? In 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, that image is the love of God. The things that happen to us, sometimes we seem to be angry about them or hurt. Sometimes we can become resentful. But in Romans 5:3-5, these things were sent by God with precise purpose. The difficult situation was sent by God with specific purpose. And yes, we may call them tribulations because they are difficult. The reason why they are difficult is because if they were easy, they would not be effective. They need to be difficult. We're the ones who have that need for them to be difficult. Tribulation works the first manifestation of the love of God, which is patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope, which is a confident expectation from God. Hope sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. That tribulation that I have is God's teacher. And the subject I'm learning is God's love. How do I live in the love of God 101? Professor Tribulation is going to teach you that. When you finish the course, you will understand. And so the professor comes in, and he stays with me until I've learned. Sometimes people say, well, it keeps happening. That's because the lesson is not completed yet. When the lesson is completed, it'll stop happening. Job had to repeat his last test over and over and over because he hadn't learned the lesson that God was imparting to him in it. But once he learned, then the lesson was over. Our lives are the same way. We get difficult things, difficult people. Every one of us gets this. The fact that a person gets this is nothing unique, nothing different about them whatsoever than the rest of us, all of us. We all need this professor. It's a prerequisite in God's Bible college. So the professor Tribulation comes in, and he brings his tribulation, his form of education. And he starts teaching me. And he continues teaching me. And he continues teaching me. And he is a very thorough and dedicated teacher. And he will teach me until I have perfected what the lesson is about. And the lesson is the love of God. And when that has been completed, then Professor Tribulation will pack his bags and go home for the day. The next day he'll come again with another aspect of the love of God. The more I learn his lessons, the more I grow. The more peace I have in my heart, the more joy I have in my life, the less negativity, the less resentment, the less hostility, the less bitterness, the less anger, the less frustration, the less anxiety, the less emotional upheaval, because the love of God is increasingly shedding abroad in my heart. I'm being conformed to the image of my Savior. My debt makes me like my Savior. We need our debt. We need to love. We desperately need to learn patience and kindness. We desperately need to learn how not to think evil. We desperately need to learn the love of God. And it's a lesson that's going to take a while. But no matter how long it takes, God will teach the lesson. Because it's a mandate. It's not an option. It's a mandate. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy. You want to know how to enter love? Start with mercy. Mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. That makes him, in a very practical sense, extremely patient. You ever wonder why God is so patient with so many people? This person has been difficult for the last 13 years. God, when are you going to do something about him? And then you realize that God is patient. But did you also realize that God will do something about it when you learn the lesson? Did you realize that that person is the very person you need to enter into the kingdom of God? Did you realize that the situation that is brought about that's challenging you so much is exactly what God brought to conform you to his image? And that if you choose to love, you choose to seek for that mercy, it will protect your soul. Your heart, it will be your protection against negativity and bitterness and resentment and all the trappings of the flesh's responses. Owe no man anything but to love them. And when you do, in Romans 9:23, God will make you a vessel of his mercy. And that means that inside of you, there is great refreshment, great hope, great joy, great peace, relaxation, all the things that come with mercy. And it will be expressed in great kindness. You have a debt. That debt brings you into a kingdom of God. Don't neglect paying it. Owe no man anything but to love them. And in that, you fulfilled all the requirements of God. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, he gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.